the Lord used Pastor to labor with us and labor in the harvest for many years. All I could say over these last couple days is that the Lord did this. It just kept coming to my mind. I found this verse. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen, in Deuteronomy 10. Looking back now, since God has mercifully awakened me to the truth about himself and myself, I was a mean, selfish, and very jealous, rebellious child, and became a reckless in my teen years. These sins just became more refined and hidden as I got older. I blamed my circumstances, other people in my life for my misery. I was a miserable, depressed person. I lived for myself, for self-fulfillment and self-glory, for pleasure, and most shamefully used others for these ends. When circumstances or relationships got hard, I usually just left and fled. By age 19, my life had completely unraveled due to sin. I remember one night in utter despair, feeling utterly alone. I cried out to Jesus, and I don't know why I did that, but I felt as if someone wrapped their arms around me and calmed me. But after that, nothing changed. I was still on my same destructive path as before. I sought fulfillment and happiness in marriage, in having children, and going to college, and getting a degree, getting a job, and becoming more spiritual. But this all soon revealed my selfishness even more. I grew up Catholic. After we were married and our children were in grade school, we left and went to the Lutheran Church, where I heard for the first time at age 31 why Jesus was on the cross, that he died for our sins. And I took it as that, well, now we just didn't have to do anything. I started reading the Bible, but I misapplied most of what I read. By 1997, our marriage was in grave trouble. I went to see a counselor at the college I was attending, and I knew that there was always something wrong with me. I always knew that I was messed up. Any and all attempts at reformation or bettering myself always ended in utter failure. I went for answers. She referred me to a psychiatrist who promptly revealed to me that I was depressed and had ADD. I was put on powerful mind-altering drugs for both. Gavin was not for this, but I didn't listen. This lie that there was some chemical imbalance in my brain, which we were later told that there was no test that could prove this, now took all the blame for my sin from me. I was on these medications for 10 years. I became quite obnoxious and driven on the ADD meds, which are really, as I found out later, a form of cocaine, and quite numb and dead to my sin on the antidepressant drugs. The meds gave me these euphoric feelings, but they corrected nothing. They just masked my sin, and this was very dangerous. But God was so merciful to reveal this to me. By 2001, her marriage was about to end. A friend invited me to a Bible study at her church. I found a tract. I read it. There was a prayer on the back. I prayed it. And I went into Gavin and I said, this is what we got to do. We got to pray this prayer. So I thought this saved me. God later revealed to me that I was coming to him so that he would fix all my problems and make my life better. In 2001, we left the Lutheran church and went to an evangelical free church in town, and I jumped into a new religion. And I started learning all this new evangelical knowledge and began following along at all the evangelical activities. But there was something not right. Verses like, if you love me, obey my commandments, haunted me. Depart from me, I never knew you, haunted me too. There was no power. I had no power to live this Christian life, and I was trying to imitate it, and I soon crashed and I fell. In 2007, I had been crying out to God and asking him why my life was so miserable, and through his word, he showed me in 1 Peter 2, for what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? The Lord began to bring to light from different sources that I was suffering because of my sin and not because I had something biologically wrong with my brain. I started going to Meyer Clinic, and that was worse, for the lies were now wrapped in Christian language. We went to the Biblical Counseling Center, and by November, I was weaned off the medications, both of them. I began to contemplate our lives and seeing that we didn't look much different than the world. We were very much part of a worldly form of Christianity. I used to think that if the Holy Spirit of God lived in us, we'd look different, but we didn't. A friend and I started praying for revival each morning. I thought this was what we were supposed to do. This was in 2007, November. Soon after, my back went out completely, and I was bedridden for a month. As we prayed, we would read the Psalms, and God began to reveal to me that I was one of the wicked that he was talking about in the Psalms. And I would just weep and confess during these times. In this bedridden state, God started to show me in his word that I had come out, that I needed to come out from among them and be separate. In 2 Corinthians 6, God was calling me, calling us out of this worldly Christianity. By January 2008, I began to wake up in utter terror and fear every night around 3 a.m., and this usually lasted till 7 a.m. I was inconsolable, and this lasted for months and months during this year. I was utterly exhausted and lost a considerable amount of weight. I spent most of my days in tears. During this time of darkness, I would wake up fearful. God would bring verses to mind. Like Psalm 16, God would not abandon me to the grave. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, he had heard my cry, and my cry came before him for help, and it came into his ears. Hebrews 12, which became very precious, he was telling me I had not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. And a hymn, a verse from Amazing Grace, would play one night. I remember it in the middle of the night. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. I cried out to God during these days, and he would reveal to me that I honored him with my lips, but my heart was far from him. This came over and over again. The realization came to me that I was lost and not saved. One morning, God began to parade my whole life before me in great detail, things that I had long since forgotten. He revealed I was a sinner and did nothing but sin. Even in the seemingly good deeds, pride and self-exaltation and praise of men were my motives. He also began to reveal the hidden evils of this world and its ways, and that I was taking part of them. I'd never seen these before. And that life was vanity apart from him and obeying him. By the end of 2008, we saw Paul Washer's shocking video. I wept through the entire message. It became clear, the new birth, regeneration, repentance, new creation in Christ. We knew nothing of these things. We contacted HeartCry, telling them I believed. I contacted them and told them I thought I was lost. They graciously wrote back, and they were directing me to Christ, giving me sermons and books that I should read. God was starting to reveal to me these doctrines of grace, which I used to see in the Bible, but I wouldn't accept them as true, but I knew in my heart that this was what the scripture proclaimed. I wept as I learned these things, but really, I started to believe that, there might be some hope, because if salvation was only up to God, then that was good, because if it was up to me, I would perish. By the end of 2008, we came to Tabernacle. Pastor Black began counseling us regarding salvation. The more I learned, the more puffed up I became, finding no peace in Christ and feeling condemned by God. This led to further despair, and this went on for literally years, years. But the Lord was so merciful to me during these times. He would answer my prayers directly from Scripture. He was giving me many promises from his word. One time I was crying out to be saved, and I felt him in my heart telling me just to take up the Bible and read where I'd left off. Isaiah 35, 3 and 4. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, take courage, fear not. Your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. The next day I was crying and asking if I was chosen, and again I felt as if I should pick up the Bible where I left off, and I was at Isaiah 41. He used this verse over and over for many years. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I was stunned, but I gathered no peace or comfort or joy or rejoicing. This really grieved me. This continued to happen quite often. I would cry out in despair, and God would answer the prayer directly from his word, usually where I had left off reading. One day I was reading something about Christ returning, and I became scared and asked him to wait until he saved me. I prayed this often. I felt very guilty and selfish for praying this prayer, so after I was done, I resumed tidying, and I picked up a Bible study and opened to a page and read, "For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order to not cut you off." Isaiah 48. There were many, and Pastor Black encouraged me to write them down and go over them, but the problem was, as I saw these promises in the Bible, but I also saw the condemnation. And I wasn't believing that the promises were for me, but I could believe that the condemnations were. So by the end of 2013, I was listening to a sermon where a preacher was putting forth plainly that those who'd been crying out so long for where the problem lied for those who'd been crying out for salvation for so long. He said that God promised that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you are not saved, then someone is lying and it's not God. Meaning that I was truly not calling on the name of the Lord. He said that if someone truly wanted God, God would save them. If I truly wanted God, he would save me. He was revealing my utter depravity and helplessness to me. On New Year's Day 2013, I was in Luke 13, and I read the parable of the tree that did not bear fruit, and that this tree was given one more year to bear fruit. It was being fertilized, and if it didn't bear fruit, it was going to get cut down. I took this very literally, that I had 1 year. The light of the gospel was being continually poured on me, and I was still not saved. Toward the end of the year, these verses were beginning to be on my mind. And when we went to Heritage Baptist at the end of December, Pastor Williams preached on these very verses. I was stricken. On New Year's Eve, I was in such fear. I was just pleading the blood of Christ and telling him that he promised so many things to me. As the year ended, I was not saved, but getting worse. But God was beginning to draw me, and one of the ways, besides his word, was he was using Gavin. It was becoming increasingly apparent that the Lord had saved Gavin. The Lord greatly used Gavin in drawing me to himself to show me the love of Christ to unworthy rebel sinners. There were many times, especially this last year, that I had treated Gavin so badly, was so hateful, worse than I had ever been. Yet by God's grace, Gavin continued to love me, to come for me, and he didn't leave me. He pursued me to reconcile even when I would reject his attempts. This was such a real picture of Christ to me. I also saw the simple faith that the Lord had given Gavin. He truly believed in the Lord, and he was trusting in what Christ had done and was resting in him. As I watched him, I knew that the Lord had done what he had done was real. God, and what was happening was Gavin was becoming very precious to me because he loved me first, even while I was so horrible to him and rejecting him. The gospel was being preached to me. Now I'm just going to pick up in these journal entries that I had written. In January 29th this year, I lashed out at Gavin again, and I just felt as my sins were just going over my head and I was being overtaken. Gavin called Pastor Williams on February 1st and asked if we could go and speak with him. On February 6th, that morning, we went to see Pastor Williams, and I read this after praying about all the sins I had committed. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any one of the things that he has done to incur guilt. And that's out of Leviticus 6. In talking with Pastor Williams, I told him of the condemnation, the sinning, and having a taste of hell. He told me as long as that I stayed by Mount Sinai and the law, I would be condemned. He said I needed to trust in Christ and to come to him and lean on him. I replied, even though the doubts and the fear were raging in me, he said, yes, that's faith, trust in Christ. He was saying I needed to look to Christ and to come away from Mount Sinai where I was wandering off and away from the law, which was justly thundering at me, and to go to the cross of Christ. I asked Pastor Williams about the love of God being shed abroad in my heart, the Spirit of God witnessing with my spirit that I was his child. He said that I was not to wait for that I was to come to Christ and trust him, that comes after. He also said that I was wanting God to do something for me that he might not do, that I was idolizing some kind of experience. What he had done for others, he may not give to me. I told him that I thought this might be true too. He urged me to come to Christ and to rest in him alone and not in any feelings or experiences. I was still confused, but I felt there was some light and some rest in what he was saying, and all I could say that Christ was my only hope, and I had really had no overwhelming or emotional feelings about belonging to Christ. I was having this reoccurring fear about seeking help from man, which I always did, and I was always running to someone to counsel me or help me. But by the end of February, I read these verses in Mark, and it was very clear Jesus was telling these stories that the man who was demon-possessed, that no one was able to help him, no one was strong enough to subdue him, and they came to Christ, and the man was brought to his right mind. And then the woman who was bleeding, she spent all that she had, and she'd grown worse, and that was me, and that she just thought if she could touch the hem of his garment, and that's how I felt. I just felt if I could just grab on to Christ, that I shall get well, which literally means be saved. And when she did touch him, she was saved. And he told her, "Daughter, your faith had made you well." And then the next story was of the synagogue's official's daughter who died, and that Christ raised her to life. And he was saying, "Don't be afraid any longer, just believe." I thank the Lord Jesus that he bid me to keep coming to him, even though I had sinned again and was afraid that all was lost and hopeless. I thanked him for his mercy and patience with me, which was something new. Then I heard a sermon on hyper-Calvinism, and I wept because I was so wrong again. The recurring verse of that day was, "Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." That evening in Galatians class, the following truly impressed me, a quote regarding Galatians 2:20, and I quote, "The words for me in this verse are very emphatic. It will not be enough for any man to contemplate Christ as having died for the salvation of the world unless he has experienced the consequences of death, of this death, and is enabled to claim it as his own." This was key. Pastor Williams was saying something that really penetrated, and I paraphrased. He was saying, "How do I know that Christ died for me?" He said, "Christ is offered. I take him. Scripture says this is for the chief of sinners, and I am. Thus he died for me. In the face of doubts, devils, and my own conscience that rises up against me, I can say, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And I was like, "This is really?" And so God was starting to open my eyes. Then on the 5th of March, I read this quote, "Care more for a grain of faith than a ton of excitement." And that's what I was grabbing onto, because I had I didn't have affection or emotion, but I had this shaking, tiny, little faith. It was so tiny. And then I read the verse, "And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." On the 18th of March, I was sitting at the computer, and all of a sudden, Romans 5:6 came into my mind. "While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The thought struck me that I was ungodly, and that this meant that Christ died for me, and that's what God's word was saying. And then I went through Galatians 2:20, and I focused on who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now I was thinking that this meant for me, because I was ungodly, that Christ died for the ungodly, he died for me. On Sunday, the 23rd of March, I was just reading this verse just kept coming through different sources. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So on Monday, I was thinking about this, thinking on the many promises the Lord had given to me in prayer. And that he taught me to pray this way. I would have never known how to pray this way. That I'm to live on what comes from his mouth, not my thoughts, not my feelings, what I see, what I don't see. I ask the Lord to help my unbelief and acknowledge that what comes from God's mouth is true. And then I read these verses in Deuteronomy. "He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And then I began to read more in Deuteronomy. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. He said, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them." Then I read, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good to you in the end. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. And then I thought of 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. I was seeing that the Lord had kept me this whole time I was in this darkness, and I was very grateful. And then I read, "Know then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." And then I started going through Romans 5, that while you were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly, that God demonstrates his love to sinners, you know, that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them, and that we're justified by the blood of Christ and saved through the wrath of God through him. And we have this reconciliation with God through Christ. And then more verses started coming, that it was by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then I read again, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all the people as it is this day." And that was in Deuteronomy 10. And my eyes started to be open. I began to realize that it was because of Christ's blood and his sacrifice and his righteousness that God's promises are yes and amen, and that the sinner can go and possess what the Lord has promised, eternal life, to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent, that he would be my God and I, the sinner, would be one of his people in Christ, because Christ purchased this with his own blood. So I was starting to see that I could claim these promises, not because of me, but because Christ bought them for the sinner. Then I saw this hymn, and this hymn God had brought to me a long time ago, but I contemplated again, and it's by John Newton. I'll just read two verses. "Yes, since God himself had said it, on the promise I rely, his good word demands my credit. What can unbelief reply? He is strong and can fulfill. He is truth, and therefore he will." And the last one, "In my Savior's intercession, therefore I still confide. Lord, accept my free confession. I have sinned, but thou hast died. This is all I have to plead, and this is all the plea I need." And this was becoming my confession. I had sinned, but Christ had died. And this was all that I had to plead. I had nothing else I could bring to him. I had nothing else I could say to him. I couldn't promise him anything. But according to God's word, this was all the plea that I needed. His good word deserved my credit. What could my unbelief reply? I began to see that Christ would not fail, that he is the victorious king, and that it is finished, and that he shed his blood for my own soul. And that he is my only hope. So the next day I read, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And that's in Isaiah 43. Well, on this day I trembling asked if I could call God my Father. I had stopped calling him Father so long ago because I was lost. And after a while I read this verse from a hymn by John Newton again. "And canst thou still vouchsafe to own a wretch so vile as I? And may I approach thy throne and Abba Father cry?" I didn't have emotions or feelings. So I wrote down something that I had recently read about contentment. If we are in spiritual darkness, suffer from spiritual depression, and are spiritually assaulted and are subject to the power of corruption, we must also be content, not because such circumstances are desirable to us or ever could be, and not because we should not endeavor to be delivered from them, but because it's the will of God not to give us more grace presently, since it pleases him to lead us along that way to salvation and the glorification of his name. And this really impacted me because God's word was what I was starting to believe and not my feelings. and he was giving me all these verses, even though I still lacked these emotions, there was a quiet believing that the Lord was telling me that he died for me and that I was reconciled to the Father in Christ, and that this was the way he had chosen to reveal it to me and to save me. I told Gavin and Angela what the Lord had been showing me, and Angela said, "This is what we've been saying to you for so long." And I said, "I know, I couldn't see it." On March 26, I was looking through an old journal, and I read, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." God was so graciously pouring forth his word to me, answering my concerns, comforting me and assuring me, and urging me on through his word. But one thing was still concerning me was that I was not sure that Christ had received me. By grace, I was now coming to hide myself in him, but how was I to know that he had received me? I had been reading through the Song of Solomon and reading Matthew Henry's commentary on it, and the following expression, and this is what expressed my concern from Song of Solomon 1, "May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." And this is what Matthew Henry said, "Let him no longer send to me, but come himself. No longer speak by angels and prophets, but let me have the word of his mouth, those gracious words, which will be to me as the kisses of his mouth, sure tokens of reconciliation." Well, a couple days later, I was praying and trembling, asking, feeling a little disrespectful, but asking God, how would I know if I was accepted in the Beloved? I got up from bed and I sat down in my chair and I began to read where the Bible was open to from the day before. And I read in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, "Arise, my beloved." My beloved responded to me and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies." Then April 1st, it started crossing my mind that God had invited me to come to Mount Zion. I had been praying to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And then it started to dawn on me that God answered this prayer in his word in 1 John 4:10. "And this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." God was revealing the love of Christ to me and that he died for our sins. And I just kept looking for this feeling, but he was showing me this is the love of Christ. The thought had gone through my mind several times that God did not give me hell that I deserved, but he gave his son whom I did not deserve. And I was seeing that this was love and that God was love. On Wednesday, April 2nd, I was thinking on all the ways the Lord had drawn me throughout my life. And while I was sinning, while I was yet a sinner, I was in the middle of my sins. God was drawing me, and this came to mind. "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I was thankful to the Lord for confirmation in his word and not for my emotions and feelings. His ways were not my ways, and his thoughts were not my thoughts. And his word was true, and my emotions and feelings are not. I opened the word and looked at Isaiah 41, 9 through 10, and then I started paging through the verses. And then I saw through this one verse that the only thing I ever brought to God was my sin. This was Isaiah 43, and this is what it said, and it was relating to Romans 5, 8. "You have brought me no sweet cane," and this is the Lord, "you have brought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins." So then I read through Isaiah 53 and saw that Christ did this. Our transgressions could be wiped out because of what Christ had done. I came downstairs that morning, and on the daily calendar was this verse, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on the colt of a donkey." I went back upstairs and I looked at all the verses and quotes and hymns that were on the wall next to my chair, and I saw God taught me to pray these things, and it now seemed that he was answering all these prayers and cries. One of the verses on the wall was, "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life." Lamentations 3. There was another quote on the wall that I contemplated a lot by John Newton. "By nature, I was too blind to know him, too proud to trust him, too obstinate to serve him. The love I bear him is a faint and feeble spark, but he kindled it and he keeps it alive." I felt this is where I believe now the Lord by his grace had brought me. I felt I had to tell Gavin that I thought the Lord had saved me. I told him that there wasn't much emotion, but that God was clearly revealing this to me in his word. That morning, that he had redeemed and saved me in Christ. I read in my journal, and there was just a quiet peace and joy, no overwhelming emotions. On Thursday, the 3rd of July, or 3rd of April, we met with Pastor and shared with him all that God was showing me. He was utterly overjoyed. That was very precious to see. He began, but as we told him, he started asking me these very pointed questions, which was very right of him to do. He asked me what was Jesus saying to me, and was he my Savior? And I started to shrink, because as I was relaying these things to him, I was very matter-of-factly, and there wasn't a lot of emotions. So I started shrinking. And all I could say to him was, "Well, I'm just coming to hide myself in Christ." Well, I began to cry because I felt so ashamed and disrespectful to God that he had revealed all of this to me, and that he had revealed to me he was my Father, and that I was redeemed by Christ and I was accepted in the Beloved, but I was halting. I kept looking down at my journal at this verse, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious," from 1 Peter 2. Well, that night at Galatians class, Pastor Williams explained, "But more so lifted up Christ for us to behold him." He was explaining and telling us of Christ's suitability for the sinner. He was telling us how sufficient and how able he was to save. And I thought, yes, he's also willing. He was saying that no sinner ever came away from Christ saying that he was not all that they needed. And then the thought just came, this affection just grew in my heart. I just thought, he's just too precious. I must have him and be his. Then this verse came to mind from 1 Peter that I was gazing at a short time earlier in Pastor Black's office. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." This verse was urging me on not to halt, not to dishonor God, my Father, who'd been so merciful to me, so gracious and good to me, and all he'd revealed in his word, which was absolute truth and will remain forever. He is revealing Christ to me, and Christ was becoming precious to me. How could I not move forward? Well, on Friday the 4th, this morning, the thought came to my mind that God had told me, the thought came to my mind that God was telling me to go up and possess the land. He was telling me that he'd secured it, and that Christ had purchased the salvation. So I had come to hide myself in Christ, and I was thinking of a line from a hymn, and I just wrote it down. "A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, into thy kind arms I fall." He spoke to me by his word, and this was infinitely better than any emotions or feelings. So then I thought of the verse in 1 Peter 1, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever." So I went to the hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And I saw the verse on the page. He is able to save those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, Hebrews 7:25. Well, just because God is good, he gave me emotion, and I just wept. I kept saying, "Completely save? He's able to completely save those who come to him. And that's what I needed. I needed to be completely saved. I had nothing to bring but sin. I needed him to save me completely, to redeem me, to reconcile me to the Father, to give me to come, to believe, to repent, to count him as precious, to love and desire him, to follow him, to sanctify me, to keep me from falling away. Jesus was able to save me completely. I was overwhelmed by this fact that it was true for me. My eyes now looked down at the Bible open to 1 Peter, and I read, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Later that evening, I told Gavin that the Lord had saved me, and there was peace with God, and there was peace with each other. That Saturday the 5th, I was reading in Luke 8, the parable of the sower, and I read up to verse 15 about the good soil and bearing fruit, and I began to halt again and get scared, and I thought, well, maybe I should wait to testify until there's fruit. And then I remember Pastor Black reading Acts 2 to us that Thursday and trying to show me this when I was wavering before, that Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So then those who received his word were baptized. So then I picked up reading again in Luke 8 and verse 16, and Jesus was speaking, and he said, "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light." The Lord was so good to me now, even though I was again sinning in my unbelief. The Lord used his word again to wonderfully assure me. He showed me that there was already fruit, that the Holy Spirit had given me faith in Christ and had brought me to rest in him. It wasn't my fruit, but it was his. And this verse came to mind. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." And all I could think of was that the Lord did this. So we met with Pastor Black that Saturday night and told him what the Lord had done. And he shared Psalm 126. "The Lord had done this indeed." Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nation, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." We began to see how the Lord had sent many laborers before him into his harvest to pray for us and to point us to Christ. We thank the Lord for all of you who have done this and for our families, for our family. On Sunday, the 4th of April, I opened the Bible to this page. My Bible was open to this page. It was Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 50. And my eyes fell on this verse. "He said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.' I thought again that the Lord did this. And this verse came to mind. 'For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace.'" Thank you. Thank the Lord.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.